We're definitely living in some interesting times, and that includes when it comes to religion and how we live it. The stakes are getting higher with regards to how we live. I thought I'd bring back a conversation that has to do with a certain type of impact that can be had on Christians. All right, we are still studying, if you will, whether or not 21st century Christians can be bewitched. And one of the ways we're exploring that question is exploring whether or not Christians are gods, as some teach. I'm going to resume that discussion now, bringing back the conversation that I had the previous Sunday, March 12th, for the benefit of those of you who were not able to hear at that point, because, of course, we know that many of us are at service somewhere. So here's that rebroadcast. Hello, everyone, and welcome again to Speaking with Carl Thornton, Jr. Truly glad that you have a chance to sit in with me as we continue to look at the issue of whether or not Christians can be bewitched.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little one,
Peggy Duquesneau, singing Jesus Loves Me with the jazz flavor.
For we are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, Jesus, you love me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
Are you loving Jesus enough that you're just insisting more and more and more on doing right
Jesus
by him?
Loves me. He will stay so close beside me all the way. He prepares a home for me, and someday your face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, Jesus, you love me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
Beautiful rendition of a very, very familiar song. We'll be hearing some more of that throughout the hour. And I do hope that as you listened to that song, you let it soak into your heart, the words, the meaning, the depths of it. So that not only are you relieved, happy about the fact that Jesus loves you, but that hopefully you're being empowered, allowing yourself to be empowered to love him. I mean, to truly love him with a love that is stronger and stronger and stronger by the week. You know, the Bible talks about a love for the Lord Jesus that is unfading. And I can tell you the best way to prevent our love for the Lord from fading is to make sure that it's continually growing stronger, stronger, and stronger. That's one of the ways that, in fact, that is probably the best way, since the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I would say that the best way to guard against becoming captivated by falsehood, in other words, bewitched, is by loving God so much that you pursue truth with zeal. So that when people begin to teach false doctrine, you'll recognize it and shut it out. Love them, but shut out the false doctrine that they're teaching or preaching. So we've been looking at this whole notion of whether 21st century Christians can be bewitched. We took a look at Psalm 82, one of the passages of scripture that a lot of the people who teach that we are gods love to use to support their position. Can we be captivated into thinking that we are gods? Can we be deceived into thinking that because we are Christians, we are also gods? There are a lot of people who are sincere about their relationship with Christ, who have become very excited, enthused, thrilled as they heard people tell them that they are gods. And again, they used the people teaching this doctrine, used as one of their passages, the scripture to support their point, Psalm 82. And as I discussed last week, Psalm 82 does not show that Christians are gods. And we looked at the context. Remember, it is so important to look at the whole context in order to get an understanding of what God is conveying through his word. Very often people will look at, they'll pick up a verse or two, take it out of its context and give it the meaning they want it to have. And one of the points that I want to emphasize to you again and again is that rather than just let someone guide your thinking for you, they take you to the scripture and they say, read this chapter, read this verse. And then they tell you what it means. They give it their meaning. You need to be concerned if they don't guide you through a reading of the entire passage. The verses that come before the verses that they've zeroed in on, and the verses that come immediately after the verse that they're zeroing in on. All those surrounding verses will often give you the proper meaning of what God is getting across in the verse that these teachers and preachers are focusing on. So if they don't take you through the contextual reading, you read the context on your own, or maybe even while you're there in that setting, when they're teaching, when they're preaching. Read the rest of the passage. and see what God is saying through that. So we read all of Psalm 82 and discovered that even though God does indeed say, he gives judgment among the gods in verse 1. And in verse 6, even more significantly, I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. We discovered that the word gods there has nothing to do with some type of super being. It has everything to do with the fact that God was addressing men who had been appointed as judges, chief magistrates, people responsible for hearing cases where someone had a grievance against someone else, and a decision had to be made as to how to resolve the conflict. And because these people have been put in these positions of judges by God, they were called gods. Not because they were something greater than the angels, not because they were any type of supernatural being in human form, not because they had some kind of supernatural status. It is simply because they were expected to represent God by ruling justly in every case that was brought before them. And in verse 2, it was made very clear that these people were not ruling justly. God was confronting these people who were supposed to be representing him as judge, because God is a judge. But he's not here sitting on the throne listening to case after case after case and ruling on each of those cases. He has put people in charge of that task. He has given people the responsibility of hearing these cases, just like Moses and those men who were under his authority heard cases that were brought before them. That's all this was. Moses was not a god. Neither were those men who served under his authority gods. They were human beings who were also people of God, who were also given a responsibility that the rest of the people of God had not been given, and that was to hear cases and to decide the ruling. And they were supposed to be, because they were representing God in those positions, they were supposed to be ruling with righteousness and justice. And in Psalm 82, we learn that these people who were supposed to be judging these cases the way God would have judged them, were he to have been down here judging them, were not doing so. Verse 2, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Partiality, bias, prejudice, discrimination, favoritism in this case. How long will you show favoritism to the wicked? And then he reminded them of what they were supposed to be doing. Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. We have a lot of people in position today who have the task of making sure that the poor, the oppressed, have their rights maintained. And a lot of the people in these positions are doing the exact opposite. Just like the folks of Asaph's day. Asaph is the one who wrote Psalm 82. Just like the people of his day. Defending the unjust, the ones who were in the wrong, and showing favoritism to the wicked. Verse 3, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Verse 4, rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They refuse to do this. They refuse to take care of the weak, the fatherless, the poor, the oppressed, the weak, and the needy, and instead help the wicked run roughshod over the poor and the oppressed. And as a result, in verse 5, God says, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Verse 8, he says, rise up, O God. Asaph himself is appealing to God. Rise up, O God, judge the earth. And now he's not speaking just about those who say that they're God's people. He said in verse 5, all the foundations of the earth, not just of the nation, but of the earth are shaken. Verse 8, rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Injustice is practiced all around the world, all over the earth. And so Asaph appealed to God, rise up and judge the earth. I told you God is a judge. Rise up, O God, judge the earth. And when God judges the earth, he brings down punishment for mankind's faithlessness. So that's what we looked at last week. Now, let's look at this a little further. This whole notion that it is not just a given nation, one given nation, where God requires that the people who are put in position to hear cases and rule on them are supposed to be ruling with justice and righteousness. And remember, that's exactly what he said. It's supposed to be about justice and righteousness. Judgment is supposed to be fair. It's supposed to be right. It's supposed to be about integrity all over the earth. Now, listen to this. A passage of scripture that many of you are very, very familiar with. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, remember what I was sharing with you just a little earlier. All of these people who were in position as judges were supposed to be representing God. And they were supposed to be making sure that every case they heard, they handled the same way God would have handled it, were he here on this earth, visibly present, handling these cases himself. He doesn't do it that way. He has established governing authorities, and not just during the days of the Romans, when Paul wrote this to the Roman Christians. This was centuries ago, from eons ago. God has established governing authorities. That's what he was doing, for example, when he handed down the law through the angels to Moses. And he had Aaron the priest. He had later on the judges like Samson, Deborah, and others, Samuel, who was a judge and prophet. He had these people hearing cases and deciding who's right, who's wrong. How should this case be resolved? And they were supposed to be fair and honest in their rulings. God is the one who has established the governing authorities. Verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers, see, he's talking about judging, and now he's talking about rulers. And remember, We looked at the word rulers in Psalm 82. And just in case, you know, some of you didn't hear it at that time, or you heard it and you still weren't convinced that I was sincerely making the right connection between judges, gods, and rulers. Verses 6 and 7. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. And there is a direct connection between the word gods and ruler. The rulers were judging. They just weren't doing it with integrity. That's why God came down hard on them and let them know they were going to have problems. Consequently, back to Romans 13 and 2. He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? The one in authority, connected with the word rulers, connecting with the word governing authorities. Not all people are in positions of governing authority, even though they may be Christians. And see, it's important to note, he is not saying this exclusively about the Christian nation. Inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Remember, Psalm 82, Asaph asked God to rise up and judge the earth, because the whole earth had judges, people in governing positions, people tasked with the responsibility and given the authority to hear cases and judge rightly. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority, from the one who sits on the bench? I'm injecting this now to give you the point of what he's saying. The one who sits on the bench in the courtroom and hears your case. When you're brought to trial, you want to be free from fear? Make sure you're doing what you should be doing. You're living the way you should be living. You're not violating the laws. You're not rebelling against what God has instituted. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. I hope it's becoming clear to you that being called gods has nothing to do with some kind of special esoterical position or status that people have, even as people of God. There are plenty of people of God who could not be called gods, as is used even in this context, because they are not judges. They are not members of the governing authority. Most Christians, for example, are not only not judges, but are not politicians who have governing authority. Most of us are not members of the governing authority. So we are not gods. We are not rulers in the sense that they're saying it. So we're not gods. Period. I'll share some more with you in just a few.